Well, please turn with me now in your Bibles once again to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and this afternoon we're continuing where we left off this morning. And as you're turning there, keep in mind what was said previously in this chapter. The Apostle Paul has given us the great explanation of the power of the gospel in the lives of us as believers. He's shown that we were once dead in sin. He's shown what God has done in redeeming His people by the blood of His Son, and He's shown that we are now new creations in Christ Jesus. And it's on this last point that Paul explains further in this latter half of chapter 2. So keep that in mind as we hear now the word of the Lord from Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. Wherefore, remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them which were nigh. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit into the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundations of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Thus far the reading of God's word, may He add a blessing unto it. Now let us go to Him once again in prayer. O Lord, we are thankful for this word which Thou hast given us, this word which unites us together, this word which gave us the gospel of salvation that tore down the dividing wall between us. O Lord, we ask that as we meditate upon this word, as we hear this word proclaimed to us today, that we would receive it with gladness so that we may seek after the unity of the church and the peace of the bride of Christ. O Lord, we ask that the minister would decrease so that Christ Jesus would increase. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in Thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Lord, we ask these things in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Well, most of you are old enough to remember the tragic events of September 11th, 2001. I was in third grade when that happened. And I can recall with almost perfect clarity the events surrounding it. I remember where I was. I remember what I was doing. I had just entered into the library at my elementary school when the librarian turned on the news channel, and she was talking about some accident that had happened in New York. And as a third grader, I didn't really care at all. I was more interested in getting the next book to read and not so much concerned about something happening in New York. But as we were sitting there watching the TV, the unthinkable happened. The second plane hit the World Trade Center. And at that point, I knew that something wasn't right. Teachers were saying that we were under attack. They were saying that we were going to go to war because of this. And all of this stands out vividly in my mind as I recall that event that happened over 20 years ago. There's one thing about the events that stand out even more. And it's interesting that it stands out to me, not because it's part of the tragedy, but because it's the response to it. There was a commercial that aired on several television stations that featured people from multiple different ethnicities, people from different cultures who all looked different and they sounded different from each other, and they all had the same message. As each face would come onto the screen, they would utter the single phrase, "I am an American." All across our nation, there was a sense of solidarity. There was a sense of unity. We put aside our differences because we, as a collected nation, were under attack. There was a common enemy and there was a common goal. But that sense of solidarity and unity wasn't long-lasting. Very quickly, we became a divided people again. Hatred, racism, prejudices, they all came back to the forefront. And the sense of us versus them was no longer aimed at a common enemy, but towards one another. And we're still seeing this today. Everything about our culture seeks to divide people along various lines, whether it be political or racial or socioeconomic or religious or whatever the factor may be. The culture seeks to use it to cause division, to form a dividing wall between us. And the same type of division was taking place in Ephesus at the time that Paul was writing this letter. The Jews were looking down upon the Gentiles as though they were superior in their standing. The ones who were converted within the covenant people of God separated themselves from those who had been converted from paganism because of differences in practice. The Ephesians, much like modern day Americans, were a divided people. But what Paul says here in this passage is that this is no longer true of us who are believers. He builds upon what he's just said about the new man being God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And in this portion of the text, he goes on to explain what is found in being that new man in Christ. So when believers are brought from death unto life, and are made new in Christ, we find our identity, our unity, and our authority. We're living in a time where identity is everything. We are identified by our nationality. We're identified by our region of our country. We're identified by our ethnicity, we're identified by our sexuality, but these are things that the world identifies us by. What does the Word of God tell us about our identity now that we are new creations in Christ Jesus? Well, let's look back at our passage. Wherefore, remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Here Paul is giving a brief overview of who we were while we were dead in our sins. And do you hear the identity language that's being used? Gentiles in the flesh who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Paul's using language that those hearing this letter originally would have been very familiar with. The church in Corinth was made up of primarily Gentile converts. These were people who had probably been ostracized by the Jews for their upbringing and their culture. These people were not part of the people of God. They were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. This description, this identity signified who they were, and it's completely accurate and it's very serious. Since they were not part of the people of God, they were cut off from the blessings that the Lord had given to the nation of Israel. They did not partake of the covenant ceremonies of the old covenant. They were not the people for whom the sacrifices were offered. They truly were strangers from the covenants of promise because they were completely outside of the covenant. They had no hope for salvation, which is only found in the covenant promises of God. In fact, they were without God. Can you hear how Paul is calling to mind their miserable state in times past? But this isn't just true of these Gentiles in first century Ephesus. This was true of us as well prior to coming to Christ. We were outsiders. We were enemies of the Lord. We were without hope, without any hope, because we were cut off from the covenants of promise. We were in just as miserable a state as the Gentiles were. But we know that that's not where it ends. Just as has already been written earlier in this chapter, the story doesn't end there. It doesn't end with us. With our finding our identity in these things. Our identity is no longer that of uncircumcision. People who were separated from the people of God. No, we've been radically transformed, and in this radical transformation, this creation of the new man, we find our new identity. Paul continues on to say, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Did you get that? Did you catch it? Did you catch the language of our new identity? We are no longer Jew or Gentile. We are no longer American, Canadian, African, British. We are no longer white, black, Asian, Latino. We are now in Christ. Those things may be true of us externally, but that's not who we are. We are now in Christ. We are now Christians. We who sometimes were far off are made nigh. This harkens back to the Abrahamic covenant of promise that was given by God, that through him the nations would be blessed. Genesis 22 and verses 15 to 18. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord. For because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemy, And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Friends, we are the nations. We are no longer strangers to the covenant promises, because the promise is now to us and to our children and to those who are far off, even as many as the Lord Himself shall call. We are the ones who were far off that the Lord has called, bringing us unto Himself. We are now part of the people of God because we have been brought nigh by the blood of Christ. What an amazing truth it is that our identity is not found in the things of the world, but is instead found in Christ. And that new identity does something incredible in us. Because we are in Christ, not only do we find our identity, but we find our unity. Look back at our passage beginning at verse 14. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enemy thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them which were nigh. It's in Christ our peace that the Jew and the Gentile, and consequently every other dividing factor in this life, has been made together as one. We are all together, united in Christ, part of one body, which is the church. He hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Everything that separated us has been destroyed. Everything that divided us has been torn down. We find our unity in Christ, and nothing ought to cause division or disunity or conflict between us. Not even the law of commandments contained in ordinances can divide us. For in Christ's atoning sacrifice, He filled the ceremonies of the old covenant. And our text says that this is so that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enemy thereby. Friends, this is the power of the gospel. By His death, Christ has united all His people, and He has put an end to prejudices, to hatred, to enmity, to strife. Christ, the Prince of Peace, preaches peace both in His earthly ministry and to us in our present age, so that we might be brought together as one body, united in Him. Oh, what a glorious reality this is, that there is nothing that can divide us. But we are united together in Christ. But oftentimes I find myself wondering why this doesn't seem to be the case. You turn on the news and you'll see division and enmity and strife put on display. The world around us seems to be so full of partisanship and racism and conflict. Why is this so? The easy answer is that it's because the world is still stuck in the who we were phase. The world is still dead in sin, is still walking according to the prince of the power of the air. They are still children of disobedience. In a sense, the world still sees the dividing wall between us, and it still sees the division of nationality and race. And so it ought to be no surprise at all that we still see this happening in the world around us. It's who they are. They're still dead in their sin. But friends, it's not just the world in which we see a lack of unity. It may be hard for us to hear, but the reality is that we as a church, as a whole, are failing to show the unifying nature of the gospel. Every day I hear of Christians promoting the same divisive rhetoric and thought as what the world is promoting. Social media is the worst about putting this on display. It's commonplace to see Christians posting some of the most partisan and divisive content imaginable. But it's not just an individual thing either. This divisive nature has plagued the church corporately. There are white churches and black churches and Asian churches and Hispanic churches, and all of them under the banner of Reformed Christianity. But friends, there is a real lack of unity among those who hold forth the banner of Christ. Our prayer ought to be that of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 17:11, where He prays, "Holy Father, keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given Me, that they may be one as We are." Friends, you must be striving towards unity and peace in the church of God. And this can only be done when we truly see the power of the gospel uniting us in one body. We will continue to see the enmity around us in this world so long as the message of the cross is not proclaimed and the heart of man is not changed. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ is the only thing that brings about unity. We will continue to see the church splintered until we recognize the unifying nature of the gospel that we hold so dear. Christians, this ought to be our prayer. You ought to be praying this prayer that we would be made one just as Christ Jesus and the Father are one. It ought to be our prayer that we embrace who we are in Christ and we come together in unity with those who are our kinsmen in Him. You must be praying for this. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. But not only in Christ do we find our identity, and not only in Christ do we find our unity, but it's also in Christ that we find our authority. Let's continue on in our passage. "For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." It's through the authority of Christ, who by His blood has broken down the dividing wall between us, and not only between us, but between us and between God, that we now have access to the Father by His Spirit. Previously, the people of God relied on the intercession of priests to perform sacrifice on the behalf of the people and to enter into the Holy of Holies before the face of God to make petitions for the people. But Christ, who is our great High Priest, offered Himself as that final sacrifice once for all on behalf of His people, so that now all of us who are united to Him can enter into the throne room of grace. Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16 affirms this. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Friends, you ought to make your petitions known to the Father through the intercession of the Son. You ought to plead for forgiveness by the Father through the atoning work of the Son. You ought to enter into worship of the Father through the mediation of the Son. And you must do all of this by the power of the Holy Spirit working within you. And it's amazing to see how our triune God works in us, doing this in the lives of His people. We no longer rely upon the types and the shadows, the ceremonies and the rituals of the old covenant, for we have the fullness of their substance, which is Christ Jesus Himself. We no longer concern ourselves with the court of the Jews or the court of the Gentiles. We no longer have to rely upon a mere sinful man to represent us before the Lord. We all have access to the Father because of the authority that is found in Christ Jesus. We are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. In Christ, you are now a child of God, and you are granted all of the benefits of being His son. Paul goes on to say, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. This is that authority. This is that foundation which we find in Christ. We are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. This is another way of saying that we are built upon the foundation of the Word of God. The writings of the apostles and prophets contained in this book, in the Holy Scriptures, in the Word of God. That is our foundation. Outside of Scripture, there is no authority. Our foundation, everything upon which our lives is built, is the holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of the living God. That's why it's such a terrible thing for you to fall into the snare of Satan regarding the lies concerning Scripture. If you cannot affirm that this is the Word of God that has been kept pure in all ages by His singular care and providence, if you cannot affirm that what you hold in your hands is the inerrant and infallible Word of God, if you cannot do these things, then you are not being built upon the firm foundation. And you are in grave danger. Friends, you must hold fast to this Word and be firmly planted in it as the foundation which has been laid. And friends, not just that. We don't just have this foundation, but we also have Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone. And this is something that we are all aware of, but sometimes we lose sight of the importance of this doctrine, that Christ is the chief cornerstone. We all know how buildings work. The first thing that's laid when building a new structure is the foundation. And this foundation must be strong. It must be sure. If a building is built upon a faulty foundation, then there's sure to be some catastrophic disaster that will result in the toppling of the building. We all know that our foundation, our authority is strong and sure because it is the Word of the living God upon which we are built. And not just that, but the cornerstone of our foundation is the living God Himself in the God-man Christ Jesus. Now, historically, the cornerstone was the most important part of the building. It was the most solid piece of the structure. And it was that piece which supported the weight of the entire building. That is who Christ is for you. He is your support. He's the one who bears the weight of your burdens. He is your sure and steady rock. He is your cornerstone. And it's in Him all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye all also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. This is what we are being built into. We are a holy temple in the Lord. This ought to bring to mind imagery of the temple in Israel and all that that meant for that nation. Not only was it a place of worship where the sacrifices were made, but it was a physical symbol for all to see of the separate nature of the people of God. And so this is who you are in Christ. You are a physical representation for all to see of the calling out of God's people in this world. But more than that, the temple is the dwelling place of God among His people. In the Old Covenant, Jehovah's presence was specially made known in the temple. And this aspect of the temple is one of its most important features, because the temple is where the people would meet with God and experience God in a special way. It was where His presence dwelt in a special way. And so this testified to the peculiar nature of the nation of Israel and the centralized nature of their faith. But friends, this is all intended to point to a greater reality which was to come. And Paul tells us that this is now true of us, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. We are indwelt with God, the Holy Spirit. We truly have the living God, the Creator and Sustainer of all creation, inhabiting us. Now, this isn't to say that the Old Testament saints did not have the indwelling of the Spirit. They most certainly did. But there is, in some sense, a special habitation within believers now that was peculiar to the temple of old. Just as the Shekinah glory of the Lord rested upon the temple in Jerusalem, so now it rests upon us who are in Christ Jesus. And this is because we are the holy temple of God. We have the Spirit of our High Priest residing in us. We have the one who continues to make intercession on behalf of His people. And He has given us the gift of His Spirit to dwell within us. This is because of who we now are. This is because we are the new man. Because we've been given a new identity in Christ. Because we've been united together in Him. Because He is our chief cornerstone. We are a temple, a dwelling place of the Most High God. What a glorious reality this is for us today, that you have the living God dwelling within you. So what does all of this mean for us in this present age? How do we take these truths and utilize them for the kingdom of God? That is what we're to do with the gifts that the Lord has given us after all. So brothers and sisters, as you live in these trying times and as the world around you tries to force division among us, telling us who we are, telling us what to do, telling us what to think. Friends, remember the reality of who you are in Christ. We are no longer the old man with our identity found in the external things of this world, but we are a new creation with our identity found in Christ. We are no longer divided by the external realities like party or nationality or race, but we are now united together as one body, with all enmity being slain in Him. And we are no longer to find our authority in princes or things of this world, but our authority is Christ Jesus Himself, who is our chief cornerstone and has built us together as a holy temple, a habitation of the Most High God. If we embrace these truths, if you embrace these truths, and if we fully realize the power of this transformation that we have in Christ, then we will see it affect the world around us. God can and will use you as an instrument in His hands to effect change in this land. You are given this gift to proclaim these truths to others. So do not be silent. Do not be inactive. Let your words and your actions be the means by which the gospel of Jesus Christ goes forth unto all peoples. And take refuge in the fact that it is not our doing that will change the heart of man, but it is the sovereign King of the universe who will call people from far off to come nigh, just as He did with us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before Thee and we are thankful that we are no longer that old man who is in bondage to sin, who is dead in sin, filthy, broken. But Lord, Thou hast redeemed us, set us free from the bondage of sin, brought us alive, made us alive together in Christ, cleansed us and made us whole. Oh Lord, we thank Thee and we praise Thee for the mighty works of Thy hands. Lord, as we meditate upon these glorious truths of what it means to be a new man in Christ, let us remember that duty that is given to us, that if we are to present our offering at the altar of God and realize that a brother has ought against us, then we must leave our sacrifice at the altar and go and be reconciled unto him. O Lord, as we prepare to come to the Lord's table next week, let us examine our hearts to see if there is aught against a brother, or to see if our brother has aught against us, and let us go and be reconciled for the sake of Christ Jesus, for the sake of His bride. Do not let us retain bitterness or malintent or evil thoughts towards a brother or sister. But let us seek out that unity and peace which comes in Christ Jesus, so that when we come to the table, we could sit across from our brothers and our sisters, and we can eat that fellowship meal, that sacramental meal, that communion meal. We can do so as one body, partaking of the one loaf and the one cup, showing forth our unity in Christ. O Lord, prepare us to that end. And let us never forget that we are founded upon the truth, the Word of God, and Christ Jesus Himself, who is our chief cornerstone. Let us rest upon Him. O Lord, prepare us throughout the remainder of this week. And let Thy truths sink deep into our hearts, that we may ever live for Thee. We ask these things in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.